I want to welcome our guests today. We have a few visiting with us, and we want you to know that you're always welcome here, and we appreciate you being here. And if you see or hear anything that you don't understand or would like to discuss more, we would be happy to sit down with an open Bible and discuss these things with you. It's good to see our regular members here and some of the folks who have been sick and been away and are back. And Tina is actually down at her brother's. We're going to spend a few days down there. So that's where she is. She is doing much better for the most part following her neck surgery. About 3 more weeks in that brace. She's anxious to get rid of that thing, as you might imagine. And I'm anxious for her as well. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the conscience. The conscience being maybe an inconvenient but a wonderful gift from God. Our conscience lets us know when something is not quite right. And we discussed about the conscience being reliable for the most part, depending on how our conscience has been trained. The conscience is there for a reason. And when our conscience is afflicting us or bothering us, the smart thing to do is to figure out why. It could be that it's not really a right or wrong issue. It might be a preference issue. But it could be a heaven or hell issue, that our conscience is saying, hey, something is not right here. I talked about warning lights on vehicles. I told you about the warning light on my Ford Escape that comes on, says to check the gas cap. Well, my Ford doesn't have a gas cap. It has one of them new, I don't know what it is, what you call it, but the warning light comes on and says, check it. Well, it doesn't have one, so I ignore it. And so now when it comes on and it says, check gas cap, I just ignore it. But what if, the check engine light come on and something said, service immediately? Do I ignore it or do I go on? Well, that's what our conscience is doing. When our conscience afflicts us, it's telling us that there's a possibility that something is not right. And we have to be able to discern between the conscience being oversensitive, undersensitive, and we have to determine from Scripture what are scriptural issues that really matter and what are personal preference. Some will argue today that instrumental music in the church is simply a preference issue. And they say, well, if your conscience was mature enough, you could use instruments in worship and you'd be all right. Well, it's not a conscience issue. It's a sin issue. It's an authorization issue. And if we rightly divide the scriptures, we'll figure that out. Do we have communion before preaching or after preaching? I've been to some places where they have the communion service after the preaching. And for some who have always done it the way we do it here, that might be like, hey, they're doing the communion at the wrong time. Is that really a scriptural issue? No. Because the Bible doesn't stipulate when to do the communion other than the first day of the week. So the conscience can be acutely tuned, but it could be oversensitive about certain issues, and it can be undersensitive on certain issues. And we've probably all dealt with an accusing conscience. We've done something, and we feel horribly guilty. We feel bad about something we've said or something we've done or something we didn't say or something we didn't do that we should have said or done. And the conscience gnaws at us. So what do we do about it? Well, modern psychologists and most people in the world are usually less concerned with understanding the conscience than they are with trying to figure out how to silence the conscience. If I say, it bothers me to worship with mechanical instruments of music, I need to search the scriptures and figure out why that bothers me. And once I study the New Testament, I go through the New Testament, and I realize that they're not authorized. And then I'm satisfied that my conscience is correct. But the psychologists and modern thinkers today will say, well, you need to not be so Pharisaic. You need to not be so legalistic. You need to relax and lighten up. See, they don't want you to understand your conscience. They want you to just ignore the conscience. And that's where we get into trouble. They invent ways to soothe the conscience. After all, I mean, we should never be made to feel guilty, right? That'll warp our little minds if something makes us feel guilty. Wrong. If you do something wrong, you should feel guilty. If I do something wrong, I should feel guilty. My conscience is a gift from God, and it is for my good. And when it is condemning me, I need to find out why. That's what I need to do. When your conscience is gnawing at you, you need to figure out why it's gnawing at you. Did you really do something wrong? Or did you do something that is merely perceived wrong by the talking heads? If I say that homosexuality is a sin, there's some people on Facebook going to get their bloomers in a bunch. Okay, what's my conscience going to say? Did I do something wrong? No, I didn't do anything wrong. So my conscience is going to say, well, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. I'm just teaching what the Bible says. I don't have to make an apology for preaching what the Bible says, nor will I make an apology for preaching what the Bible says. And I wouldn't give you 2 cents for anybody that would apologize for what the Bible says. When you and I are willing to understand how good God is and how sinful we can be, our conscience will rightly condemn us when we do something wrong. And I'm so thankful for that. The Bible, or the conscience rather, monitors us when we fall short. And we do fall short. Romans 3:23. And the conscience is there to let us know. My daughter and I were talking about, she was just finished watching a documentary about the disaster over in Chernobyl. And we got to discussing that. And I saw a documentary on the Three Mile Island episode. And that thing was made basically to fix itself. It had warning lights and it had redundant sensors and all these things. And a man at the control panel, the fuel elements and everything sit in a reactor and is filled with water, and these reactor rods, they heat up. And if the water level gets too low, well, then the reactor gets too hot. So they had a fail-safe on it so that when the water level got so low, it would close the switch and it would automatically kick on water pumps to pump water into the reactors. Well, one of the engineers noticed the lights was on and the pump was running, and he said, well, that pump's not supposed to be running. So he reaches up and he shut it off. It was kind of a conscience snafu, if you will. And things can get short-circuited in our conscience. Our conscience lets us know when something is wrong. And if we don't apply it properly, we can have a meltdown, spiritually, socially, psychologically, whatever. But sin and our conscience of sin is a barrier between us and God. And that's why we need to be serious about trying to find a clean conscience, having our conscience sprinkled, as our text read this morning. The gospel proclaims the good news of a clean conscience. But I'm here to tell you that a clean conscience is not always an indicator that you're righteous. You can have a clean conscience and still be steeped in sin, like Saul of Tarsus. His conscience was clean when he was persecuting and murdering Christians. His conscience was also clean once he was baptized and became a Christian and was doing the right thing. He had adjustments to make. A clean conscience and the lost. If we look at Matthew 9:2, we see that a man is brought to Jesus. He's a paralytic, and he wants to be healed. And Jesus says to him, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." I defy you to find something that is more meaningful or more important than to have your sins forgiven. You can't do it. There's nothing more important in the universe than to have your sin forgiven. Imagine the promise of a life with a clean conscience before God. Isn't that a beautiful thought? To be able to stand before God someday, in spite of how sinful we have been, but we stand before God with a clean conscience. You see, to have our sins forgiven means, the word forgiven means to send away, to let go, to release, to leave. The same word is used in the Greek Testament in Matthew chapter 4:11, after the devil tempted Jesus, and it says, "Then the devil left him." That word "left him" is the same root as the word for forgive. So when we're forgiven, our sins have left us. Where'd they go? They went on the back of Jesus at the cross. He bore our sin. Okay? So when the Bible says that our sins have been forgiven, we can have that conscious awareness of forgiveness. And you say, "But John, I still feel guilty." Yeah, maybe you do feel guilty. But your faith in Christ as it grows will allow you to someday say, "Christ forgave me of that sin. I need to forgive myself." In Hebrews 9:14, we see such a thing as a purified conscience. The King James, I think, says purged. That means that everything that is inside there has been squeezed out or shoved out. In 1 John 1:7, it describes somebody who is free from guilt. You see, many folks, maybe some here this morning, are racked with guilt. Even though they're now Christians, they can't get past some atrocity that they've done in the past. There are millions in the world who cannot get past what they've done in the past. Murder, abortion, infidelity. Can you imagine a man who has gone out, who has a wife, who has children, and he goes out and he has an affair, and he contracts some kind of STD, and then he brings it home, and his wife is afflicted. Maybe she is then becomes pregnant, and then she brings a child into the world who is infected with this STD. Can you imagine the guilt that that husband is going to harbor if he has a heart? We are guilty of, there are people who have been guilty of defrauding businesses, the government, all kinds of hatred, racism, idolatry, whether we actually worship a god or whether we worship a god substitute like money or recreation or the finer things of life, if that becomes our idol. If it takes the place of Christ, it has become an idol. What hope do those people have? Well, I'll tell you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So genuine faith is one of the keys. Bible faith in Christ, not this, "I believe in Jesus and I accept him into my heart as my personal Savior." You don't find that garbage in the Bible. Genuine faith in Christ will lead us to repentance, confession, and baptism. No one was ever saved. No one in the Christian age has ever been saved through prayer alone or coming to a mourner's bench or praying through whatever that is. I don't know what it is because it's not in the Bible. God forgives. God covers sin through the blood of Christ. And he does not, therefore, then, account our guilt to us. Christ bore our sin guilt on the cross. This is the only message that can truly comfort the conscience of a guilt-ridden person. No other religion in the world offers what Christianity offers. None. Well, what about the conscience of a Christian? Many Christians are disappointed to learn that even after obeying the gospel, that their conscience is still going to condemn them at times. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But not yet having a mature understanding, they'll say, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian now. I should feel better, but I don't. Why, sometimes I feel like I'm a worse sinner now than I was before I became a Christian." Why is that? The conscience. Before you became a Christian, did you worry about how many sins you committed? Did you even worry about committing sin at all? No. So why would your conscience afflict you? But once you become a Christian, and now you're trying to live the godly life, and when you fail, your conscience is going to kick in and say, "Hello, there's a problem." That's what it's there for. It's doing the right thing. Now, okay, my conscience is bothering me. I'm going to turn it off. No, don't do that. Say, "Okay, my conscience is saying something. I need to find out what's going on. What is bothering me?
Why is it bothering me? I'm going to go see what my buddies say?
No.
I'm going to go see what my wife or my husband says?
No.
I'm going to go see what mom or dad says?
No.
Go see what the Bible says. If you don't understand what the Bible says, get somebody to work with you and study with you. Do you want to go ask your preacher? Ask your preacher for advice. Remember, he's a fallible man, just like mom or dad or your husband or your wife or anyone else. But if we know what the Bible says, then we can know what to do when our conscience screams at us. See, as a Christian, especially as a new Christian, your conscience is going to be in overdrive. And you're going to start second-guessing everything. Okay, is this right? Then you may even do some things that are wrong, and you don't realize they're wrong. Maybe somebody will love you enough to point it out to you. Or you may stop doing some things that you think, well, I'm a Christian now, I probably shouldn't do this. But then later you'll find out, well, you know, it's not sinful in and of itself. We have to learn. We have to remember that you and I, we are all works in progress. Look at Romans chapter 8, 13. Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." You see, you once lived in the flesh. You lived for the flesh. You're now living in the Spirit. You're living for the Spirit. Your attitude has changed. And you are in a process of righteous living. Living in the Spirit. You're living, you're growing, you're putting those fleshly desires behind you as you are being led by the Spirit. And that's what's supposed to happen. And through the Word, you are learning things and you are becoming more keenly aware of sin. And so your conscience is helping you decipher this. And as you read and study the Bible, you are gaining knowledge faster than your body and your life can put it into practice. And you feel like Tony DiNozzo on NCIS and Gibbs is walking behind you going, because your conscience is saying, "Nope, nope, 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 nope." So what do we do? Well, the more you grow, the more sensitive to sin you become. That's not a bad thing, folks. We need to be very sensitive to sin. God forbid we get to the point in this nation and in the church that we can start, that we ignore sin more than we're doing now. It's kind of strange because you'll feel like a saint and a sinner at the same time. So what about a clean conscience for a Christian? Well, let's look at the world's viewpoint. We see in John, 1 John 1:8, John writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." In verse 10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us." So the world's solution is, in verse 8, deny we have any sin. Don't let your conscience bother you. You didn't sin. It's not sin to have sex outside of marriage. Don't worry about it. It's not sin if you cheat on your taxes. Don't worry about it. And secondly, The second solution the world has is to defend your sin. Well, my wife doesn't really love me, so I went and looked for somebody else. Well, everybody cheats on their taxes, so it's all right if I do it. So you either deny sin or you defend your sin. But that's not what the Bible says to do. In 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the solution for a Christian to have a clean, clear conscience. When your conscience kicks in and makes you painfully aware that you've sinned, confess your sin and ask God to forgive you. That's what's to be done. We don't like to admit it when we've made a mistake, do we? We don't like to be wrong. But the Bible says when you sin, confess it. Acknowledge it. To overcome this saint-sinner feeling, our faith has to increase. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Christ's redemptive work on the cross must be allowed to permeate our minds and our lives. God's solution for us to have a clean conscience? Confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Learn from it. Grow from it. And move on. Keep walking in the light. If you've just confessed a crime, notice what it says there in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. If you just confess to a crime, and the last thing you want to hear when you stand before the judge is, this judge is the most faithful and just. I don't want to hear that, because I'm going to end up in the pokey. I want to hear that judge is the most merciful and kind. Maybe he'll let me slide on this. So why is it then? Why does John say regarding Jesus, he is faithful and just? Well, look ahead at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have defense counsel with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And in verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. A propitiation is an offering made to appease. An offering to appease. An appeasement. When the birth canal is too small for a baby to be born, the doctor will make and will do what is called an episiotomy. And it makes the birth canal larger to let the baby slide through. He is appeasing it. He is making it possible. Christ's blood was such an offering. And once that offering is made, God would be unfaithful and unjust if he ignored it. But because of the blood of Christ, he's there. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So finally, what do I do when my conscience tempts me to despair? You have to understand that sometimes you're going to fail as a Christian. And when this happens, you will be tempted to feel hopeless and helpless. So what do you do? Hebrews 10:22, the writer says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sprinkling is not a reference to baptism per se, but it is a reference to the cleansing effect of the blood of Christ. And we know that we come in contact with the blood of Christ through immersion in baptism, Romans 6, 3 through 5. But we need to draw near to Christ. You see, we live in a time when we can have a clear conscience because Jesus gave us this new covenant. And it was proffered through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We then can be confident in our cleansed, purified, purged conscience. The Hebrews writer said in chapter 13 and verse 18, "For we are confident that we have a clean conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." We have to put our trust in the efficacious work of Jesus Christ. As we mature in the faith, we grow increasingly in our love for Christ and his gospel. We place our trust more and more in him to make us acceptable to God. We can't do it. That's why we needed Christ. And with this grows our anticipation of heaven. And rightly so. It's a real hope. We are capable of achieving it, if you will. I don't like that word necessarily. It's not an achievement on our part, but we benefit from the achievement of Christ on the cross. When your conscience rightly condemns you, the appropriate action is simple. Confess your sin to God and any person you may have sinned against in order to make things right, so that your conscience can then be sprinkled clean by Christ. It does no good whatsoever to wallow in self-pity about how wretched you feel. You'll beat yourself up enough, but turn to Jesus. Look to the cross. That's why Jesus lived and died and rose again. He will save you from your sins, and he will purge you from the guilt of your conscience. Repent and come to him today. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to repent, that is to change your life, if you'll confess his name, it would be our pleasure to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, purifying your conscience and making it possible for you to walk in the light and continually be purged with the blood of Christ. If you are a Christian, but you've gone back into the world, perhaps you've forgotten about the opportunity to have your conscience cleansed, you can pick that up once again. You can pick up, just come back and repent and confess. And we'll be happy to welcome you back into the ark of safety. Do it today, please, while we stand and sing.